So we've come to the part of our study of the Holy Spirit now having to do with the gifts of the Spirit, and they are gifts given by the Spirit to both equip and empower the fellowship of believers so that we can accomplish the calling that God has given to us. Now, as Dan mentioned, you're certainly aware that there are some significant differences in how Christians view these gifts. Some, of course, believe that some of them are still in use, but not all of them. Some of them were for the earliest days of the church and the church's founding. It's the formative years of the church, if you will. Others believe that these spiritual gifts, all of them, in fact, that are listed in Scripture, do in fact continue not only into our day, but they will continue to be used through the Holy Spirit in the lives of His church all the way until that time when Christ comes again. If you haven't discerned it at this point, I am the latter. Now, as we continue our study, I believe that it's important early on that we try to encourage a particular mindset or perspective, not only about the gifts and what they are and how they're to be used, not only the role that the gifts play in ministry, but also the role that we play in ministry as well. So not just the gifts, but that how God wants to use individual believers in terms of the gifts for the building up of His body. We need to understand our place in this. And so I want to encourage that kind of mindset this morning. That's been my prayer all week as I've worked on this message. The title of the morning's message is Opening Our Eyes and Hearts to Divine Encounter. And Greg has already primed you. Young people, I really, really want to speak to you this morning too. I don't care what age you are, I really hope to engage, or that God will engage your hearts and minds as well this morning. So let's begin now as we're laying groundwork for our foundation for the gifts. I want to consider first the problem of what we might call the Western mindset. You see, as Christians, we certainly believe that we live in a very real material world. We don't hold the belief called Maya that Buddhists and Hindus believe, that all that we see around us is simply illusion, that it's simply a perception, and that the only real reality is spiritual realities. The rest of this is nothing but a kind of a daydream, if you will. We don't hold that. And in fact, when God speaks about these earthly houses that are like tents, they are of a temporary nature, and they'll one day be exchanged for a new building that is from God. It's not physical. It's not made with hands. When God goes in to say this, that indeed in this house we groan, why we long to be clothed with our dwelling from on high. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. When we hear that, we say, yeah, we do groan, right? We understand that this world is a real world. It's physical and we have physical bodies and so on. It comes with aches and pains. It comes with a host of hardships that are very real. To put it very simply, aching joints, especially as we get older, and sniffling noses and cars that don't start in the dead of winter, which will soon be here, all tell us this is a very real world. On the other hand, we also believe that there is a spiritual world or a spiritual realm that coexists right alongside this very real physical world. And both God's spirit as well as opposing spirits or wicked spirits certainly occupy this heavenly realm or spiritual realm. Now, when it comes to the holy side, if you will, of the spiritual realm, and when it comes to the things that Scripture calls the things of the Spirit of God, those who have experienced the new birth have a capacity, they have an ability to engage with and to see and to understand something of the spirit realm on the holy side. We understand something of the things of the Spirit of God. Paul tells us, however, that those who are regenerate, those who have not been born again, do not have the capacity to understand the things on the holy side of the spirit realm. They don't understand the things of the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul writes this, "The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." By natural man, he means the unregenerate or not reborn again. The natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. One that has the Spirit is able to discern spiritual things or the things of the Spirit. One who is not can't. Nevertheless, those who are not born again absolutely and certainly do have some understanding into the other side of the spirit realm. They understand that this spiritual realm on both sides, for good or bad, absolutely intersects with and intrudes into or projects itself into the physical world. Many people have written about this two-tier view of Christianity that is particularly the case in Western Christianity. The spirit realm is up here, the world is down here, and yes, the two do intersect. Christ came in the flesh, he broke that barrier between the two realms, and in giving his word, there's another intersection between the two. But for the most part, in Western Christianity, many authors have recognized the truth that we really don't expect or see too much of an intersection between the two. The vast majority of people outside of North America and Europe have no problem seeing the intersection between the two. It's very real, in fact, almost on a daily basis. Those who are not believers believe absolutely that the spirit realm intersects with this physical world and does so frequently and in very, very real and very powerful ways. Here's the problem. As Christians raised in a Western mentality, we tend to minimize the extent to which these two worlds or realms intersect and interact. And this is certainly true when it comes to the area of evil spirits. Many Christians simply don't think that evil spirits have any real impact or place or role in the real world, especially in the world of materialism in the West. Now, my intention is not to address spiritual warfare again, but I bring this up simply because in the mindset, I think it's bad enough, and I think it's dangerous that we, when it comes to the unholy side of the spirit realm, tend to neglect any real significant belief that things that Jesus talked about and dealt with frequently are going on. They're real things. The spirit realm is real. But my intent is not to engage that so much, only to engage that to say this. As bad as that is that we don't recognize this among many Christians in the 21st century in our country, what's even worse is that as Christians, our Western mentality tends to keep us from really understanding how significant the intersection is on the holy side between God and His willingness to show His power, to make it manifest. We just tend to explain things and see things more materially. And when it comes to the things of our spiritual lives, we tend to exalt, as we should, the power of the Word of God. And if you ever hear me in any way minimize that, slap me across the face and bring me around. But the fact is that we tend to minimize God, the demonstration of God's presence in power. In fact, I would suggest that in the modern day church, the evangelical church, among many, we have even formed a very sophisticated theology to give proof as to why we really don't expect to see God do much among us. I really believe that it's not too strong to say that in some ways we have codified our unbelief and our lack of faith. So as we come to our study of the spiritual gifts, I think it's critically important that we recognize that we've tended to minimize and not really expect that God can and still does work in quite overt and very powerful ways. So my opening point here is to turn our thinking to the truth that there is not only frequent and intentional intersection between the seen and unseen realms when it comes to the wicked spirit, the realm of wicked spirits, but when it comes to the realm of the acts of God's Spirit, it's true. God desires and intends to bring an intersection between the power, His power, through the Spirit, into the life of His people. We're going to see more of that. I'm going to give a challenge at the end that I hope will help you to see that more. Okay, now I want to move to two powerful truths. If I could put this in simplest form, it would include these two primary thoughts. Go something like this. The first truth that I want you to lay out in your mind and heart this morning as foundational to the rest of the message is this. God is constantly and actively desiring and about the business of building His kingdom, expanding the boundaries of His kingdom. In the weeks to come, while I'm on vacation, which will be now until the 2nd of December, you're going to hear pastors from our church speak to you about the kingdom of God. And when I return, I'm going to address the kingdom of God as it relates to the gifts, because there's a powerful connection there. But you're going to be blessed with that. But God is constantly building His kingdom, and the way that He does that is by freeing captives that are now caught up in the realm of darkness and freeing them and transferring them into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And so we read this in Colossians 1, 5b and 6. Paul is talking about the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and what He's come to do. And he says this, the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, Colossians, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. The kingdom, the boundary of the kingdom of God is constantly being expanded. Even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. God is constantly increasing His kingdom. And He says, just as He did it in you, Colossians, He's doing it all over the world. Because that's what the heart of God is to do. Now we could ask, well, how is He doing it all over the world? Well, He tells us in verse 13 and 14, just a few verses later, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That's how God is expanding the kingdom. He's rescuing captives and putting them in the kingdom of His Son through forgiveness of their sin, through redemption. Powerful work of God. God is all about rescuing captives and transferring them into His kingdom. This is what God is all about. This is what God is up to. It's the heart and the work of God. That's the first truth that I want you to put in the background of your thinking. The second truth that I want you to see is that God is constantly and actively using His people to do His work. I want you to think about an amazing verse that I believe God wants us to keep now in our thinking. Paul in Ephesians 2 has been writing about what we were versus what we are now. And so he says, you once were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you've been made alive. And not only have you been made alive, but you've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And that's another whole message, the authority that God has given to us as we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. But that's a precursor now to saying something that relates to what I'm sharing with you this morning. There's an absolutely amazing verse that we ought to take with us every week and keep it burned, blazing on our forehead, because it will begin to make life an entirely different thing than it often is for us. This gets lost in the shuffle of the busyness of our lives. Having said, this is what you were, this is what He's done for you, He's seated you with Christ in the heavenly places, it only makes sense that we're to be engaged, if we're seated with Him in the heavenly places, that we're to be engaged in what occupies the heart of God. Yes? We're to be involved in the work of God. And so Paul says this, this amazing verse in Ephesians 2:10. This is a natural conclusion to what he's just told us. He says, we are His workmanship. That's what he's just talked about in the early verses. This is what you were, now this is what you are. We're His workmanship. To what end? Created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This is an astonishing thing. What are these good works that have been specifically designed by God before we even came to Christ, set apart for you individually to walk in? Well, it certainly involves the work of God, right? Which is rescuing captives and seeing them brought into the kingdom of God, expanding the kingdom of God, growing the church, which is why we talked last week and or the week before about the purpose of spiritual gifts. They're God's A number one plan to build His church as each part does what it's designed to do through the particular gifting that God has given to you. We are to partner with God to bring people into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now, last week I left you with a number of texts. I hope and pray that you took this seriously. And that you did, in fact, look over them and pray over them and meditate on them and say, God, what are you showing? I ask you if you might ask some questions. What's God saying in these texts? How do the verses relate to one another? Are there some spiritual dots that we can and should connect, in fact? How do they relate to gifts entrusted to the church, entrusted to you individually? Because every born-again believer has one or more gifts. And what does God want us to take from this? This is what I asked you to think about. So now let me do a quick run-through of these texts again and just give you a couple thoughts. Text to ponder and pray over. The first one is in Joel 2, 28 and 29, a prophetic Old Testament word from the prophet Joel. He says this, it will come about after this. This is God speaking through Joel. I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. In other words, this isn't just going to be a Jewish thing. It's going to be worldwide, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. I'll pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants. I'll pour out my spirit in those days, whatever those days are. Now, what does Joel prophesy here? Well, he says that we're going to prophesy and dream dreams and see visions. These are what are called revelatory things that happen. And it's hard not to see a connection between these revelatory things that God says He intends to do. He will entrust these to His church. How can we not see a connection between those and Paul's words, for example, that he says twice in 1 Corinthians when he says, earnestly desire the gifts and especially that you may what? Prophesy. We're going to have to ask, what is that? What does that look like? How does it operate? What's it for? We are going to do that, Lord willing. Not this morning. When he says again in 1 Corinthians 14:39, I believe it is, when he says that we should desire to prophesy. When he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he says, do not grieve the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances. How can we not connect that with Joel's prophecy when God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on my people, and this is what's going to happen? So yes, for sure, Joel is talking about that. But what I most want you to see in Joel's prophecy this morning is this, for this morning's purpose. I want you to see that God's desire and God's intention is to pour out His Spirit on all His people, every single one of those who are His. This is not just a select few. This is not just leaders. This is not super gifted people. This is not elite Christians. This is not male but not female. This is not old but not young. This is not some that are in certain stations of life. This is going to go from the top all the way down to those in His day that were slaves or servants. Young people, please listen up. God is going to pour His Spirit out on all His people. That's what I want you to see in that first passage. Second, as we begin to connect some dots, I want you to see in Matthew 3, 16 and 17 that there is an empowerment of the Spirit upon Christ. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on Him. That's on Christ. Behold, a voice out of heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What do we have here? We have God sending the Holy Spirit upon Christ. We're going to come back to this in some weeks to come. Just a comment, by the way. Jesus is God, yes? He was here, yes? Still is, always will be, yes? Look at Jesus in ministry in the gospel. I challenge you to read through the gospels and look at how Christ does ministry. If there was anyone that didn't need to be specially empowered by the Holy Spirit, it would be Jesus. He is God, yes? And yet, God sends His Spirit to anoint His Son. We have to get a hold of that, because that dot gets connected to some further dots that we need to see. Why does the Spirit come upon Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us in His mission statement as He begins ministering. He tells us when He's in the synagogue in Nazareth. We read it in Luke 4, 17 through 19. This is Jesus' mission statement. And He was in the synagogue, and as was the habit, they would give different men the scroll to read. And He takes the scroll and He begins to read from Isaiah. And this is a quote from Isaiah that Luke is sharing now about this time when Christ was in the synagogue there. He opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Why? Because He has anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I want you to catch two things that Christ says here. He says first, God's Spirit has descended upon me and He's anointed me. The Spirit's on me. To do what? The second thing I want you to see, preach the gospel, release the captives. Remember Colossians and what God is up to? Rescuing captives and transferring them into the kingdom. That's what He says. I'm here to preach the gospel, release the captives, recover sight. That's spiritual, as well as in some cases physical. Read through the gospels. To set people free who are oppressed. Those that were under the power of the domain of darkness that we looked at in Colossians, that's to be oppressed. He said, I'm here to set those people free. I'm here to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I'm here to proclaim that God has favor that He wants to extend toward the lost, toward the captive, toward the oppressed. And it's now arrived. The favorable year is here. In fact, He said at that point, today, what I've just told you that comes out of Isaiah's prophecy has been fulfilled. And they took Him out to throw Him off the mount of precipice. They were so angry. He's claiming to fulfill prophecy. But this is His mission statement. He says, this is what I'm here to do. Okay? This is powerful. God's Spirit was upon Christ by His testimony so that He would be empowered to do the work of the kingdom. Right? You got that? Connect that dot. Then I want you to see the next dot. A command from Christ, Luke 24:49. Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father. This is what he told his disciples. What was the promise of the Father? The Holy Spirit. Yeah? That when I leave, I'm going to send my Spirit. And he's not only going to be with you, he's going to be in you. So I'm sending forth the promise of the Father upon me, upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. You need power. You need the Spirit, the same Spirit that the Father sent on me, you need. Because you're going to be involved with my mission as we're see. And if I needed the Spirit, you need the Spirit. And unfortunately, when we first started looking at the Spirit a year ago, one of the books that I quoted was The Forgotten God by Francis Chan. Because the evangelical church in America has, by and large, kind of left the Holy Spirit in the dust. Not when it comes to salvation and regeneration and conversion and conviction. We know that and we preach that. But when it comes to empowering for ministry, we've pretty much just cut that off and left it behind. Consequently, we've had to come up with a plan B for church growth. And it hasn't worked in the right way. It hasn't done what God wants us to do. So we have this command from Christ. Basically, he says, because you're doing the work I'm doing, you're going to need this work of the Spirit, and I'm going to give it to you. But we could say, but those words were to the disciples, right? The original disciples. Yeah? He spoke those directly to those disciples. I get that he wanted them to have the Spirit upon them so they could do the work of ministry. Well, we need to connect the next dot. Acts 2:16-18, the day of Pentecost, a fulfillment and empowerment for the church. What happens when the Spirit comes upon and gives birth to the church in Acts 2? Peter gets up. They're saying, what in the world is going on? We're hearing the wonders of Jesus proclaimed in our own languages. We see tongues of fire. There were some unrepeatable things that don't keep happening over and over again. But there was something miraculous. They said, what's going on? And Peter says, why, this is what Joel talked about in the Old Testament. This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, I'll pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. This is that, Peter says. This is an amazing, powerful thing that's going on here. But we could say, well, I suppose that was just for those days, right? Those people that were present in that situation. And that powerful work of the Spirit was pretty much just for the early formative days of the church, right? Yes? No. How do we know that? Because in Acts 2:39, Peter makes it very clear, having just said, this is what Joel prophesied. And by the way, let me just stop here. I'm not going to take time to do it this morning. But if you're getting hung up on this is going to happen in the last days, you need to understand, Peter said, the last days Joel talked about start, that's today, Acts 2, Pentecost. How long do the last days continue? All the way until Christ comes again. And I'll show you in the future how the last days clearly through the New Testament refers to an extended period of time. So it's all through what some have called the church age. But now look what he says. This is what Joel said, and it's going to impact all of you, from young to old, male to female, all stages of life, all of my people, I'm going to do this. Peter now says, this promise is not just for you here today. He says, this promise is for you and your children. Oh, so Peter is saying that was for those that were there in that day and the next generation as well. And then it would stop. Right? No. And for all who are far off, he's talking, he's giving a glimpse that something the disciples really didn't get a hold of at that time. This isn't just a Jewish thing. It's going to be for all the people that are far off, because the Jews' mind, they use the terminology. The Gentiles are far off, unreachable, unsavable, nothing to do with the hope and promises of God. So he says, he gives him a glimpse. It's going to be for all those who are far off, going to be Gentiles, it's going to be all tribe, tongue, nation. As many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So let me ask you a question. Has God called you to himself this morning? Are you a believer? If you're a believer, Joel 2 is for you. And the powerful work of the Spirit is for you. As many as the Lord will call to himself, including you, young people. Don't you think for a minute that you're insignificant, and you won't be significant until you get older. Jeff is down here, sitting right here so that he can be part of the children's sermon. Look, it's for the children through adults. This is an amazing thing that we just have really not been willing to think about and talk about. What does this mean? Clearly, the promise of Spirit that God says is necessary for ministry is for all that God will call to himself. If you're a Christian, it's for you, it's available, and it's necessary. Then in that, let's connect the next dot, because Jesus gives us a glimpse of ministry in Luke 10, 1, 8, and 9, and 17, and 20. After this, see, the Lord had sent out his 12 disciples. We could understand that. These are the nearest and dearest to him. They're closest to him. He's personally worked with them to help them understand and learn about ministry and how to do it. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of them to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Whatever city you enter into and they receive you, eat what's set before you and heal those who are in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Just a very quick point. And we're seeing it happen around the world in an increasing fashion. And we really need to ask, why are we not seeing more of it here? God's doing it around the world. Part of the mark of the expansion of the kingdom was to go out and do these two things. Heal the sick and cast out demonic spirits. So he says, the kingdom of God has come near you. It's evidenced by these things. It's proof that the kingdom of God is real and that the true God is more powerful than all the others. The 70 returned in joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Of course, Satan would be falling. This is a metaphor for the fact that the kingdom is encroaching, pushing back on the gates of hell, setting captives free, yes? They came back and they said, it's happening! And you're using us! That's incredible! And he said, I've given you authority. Not just the apostles. I've given you authority to tread on serpents, excuse me, and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. What I want you to see here, three things. It was wider than the apostles, first. Number two, what were they to do? They're to go out and proclaim the same thing Jesus was doing, yes? The gospel of the kingdom, the good news. Why? To rescue captives and transfer them into the kingdom of God and increase the kingdom. Three, I think I want you to see that Jesus gave his people authority to do this. Now, look at the next text and the next dot that I want you to connect. Something's not connecting. Okay, can you give me the next slide? It doesn't want to go? Okay, old-fashioned way, just disregard the man behind the screen. Okay, there is a co-mission for the church. What is it? It's called the Great Commission, and it's a co-mission that we're called to be on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came, spoke to them, said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make what? Converts to Christianity." No, that's not what he says. He says, make disciples. A disciple, the meaning of the word disciple, was somebody that could reproduce the work of the master that they had sat under and been taught under. He said, go out and make disciples. He said, authority's been given to me to do kingdom work. Now I'm co-missioning you to go out and do what I've been doing. The explicit statement is, I've been given all authority. The implicit meaning is that now I'm passing that authority on to you. We just saw it among the 70. I've given you authority. If you want to sum up these words or these texts in a fairly profound way, we could do it this way. As the Father has sent me, so I've sent you. Let me summarize. God prophesies this through Joel. I'm going to give the Spirit across the entire range of my followers for ministry. God sends the same Spirit upon Christ for ministry. And I would suggest he does it as a model to show how his people will be equipped and empowered for kingdom ministry. Man, go through and read the Gospels and look for this thing. How did Jesus do what he did? Ask that question. It'll blow your mind as you see how that happens. Peter says, God says, I'm going to give you my Spirit. Don't leave Jerusalem without it. Peter says, this is it. He promises it's not just for that generation. It's for all who are followers of Christ. Along with the Spirit is given an authority to do ministry, so that as the Father sent the Son to do mission, we are now co-missioned to do the same kind of ministry. In the power of the Spirit. Now, why this message? Why this message? Thank you, Rich, for getting me back here. In our Western mentality, we tend as Christians to struggle to believe that God has used us in rather powerful ways. Let me clarify this. We already struggle with the idea that we live in a very real world and we tend to look at things mechanically and materialistically. We understand there's a spiritual realm. We understand that those two intersect at some points, and on the part of evil they collide, sometimes horrendously. We understand that. But we really don't, in most churches, live with much of an expectancy of God's Spirit breaking through in any significant way. And then that problem is exacerbated by the fact that if it does come to where God's willing to break through, what are the chances he's going to use me? See, that's a problem that we have. And it kills expectation. We can say, well, maybe God did that stuff back then. Implied, but he's really not doing much of that now. Or we feel this way, sure, he used the apostles in significant ways. Maybe he'll even use super Christians or church leaders in some of those ways, but me, I don't have it together yet. I'm still struggling with this, or I'm still struggling with that. Or I'm just a kid. I'm too young to be used in significant ways. That is not what God says in his word. He does not say, wait until you get older. He does not even say, wait until you're more mature. But seriously, would God use me? Could God use me? Would God even be likely to use me? I want to say to all those, overwhelmingly, yes. And in fact, it's what the gifts are all about, and it's what the empowerment, it's what the Holy Spirit is all about that comes to live within you. He has all kinds of works to do in you. Bringing you to greater holiness and so on, giving you a sense of security. That's, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But among those works is to empower you to follow in the footsteps of Jesus in ministry. to help rescue captives and see them brought into the kingdom of God. The bottom line is this. We could come to a place where we believe that the gifts are available. And what good will that do? I would suggest to you, zero. If we only arrive at a place of generally saying, yes, God's still using the gifts. Unless we come to this perspective, and God can and will and is likely to use me. Everybody say it, me. If we don't get to that place this morning, I've completely failed. I'm back to where I started. We need to have a mindset or a perspective. The role of the gifts and they play what they play in ministry, that's important, but we need to understand our own roles as well. I put it this way, studying the gifts is relatively meaningless outside of an understanding of God's inclination to and the likelihood that He could and would use every one of His people, including each individual. It's what Paul talked about when he said God's intent is that every part provide that which it was created for. So my prayer is this, and the reason for the message is that God would open the eyes of our heart to believe that God can use and wants to and will use me, and He'll use you. But I can't open your heart. You know, I can preach as hard as I can, and I can't open anybody's eyes. And I'm certainly not going to be able to convince anyone here that all the gifts are, you know, God's going to do this or it's not going to happen at all. All I want to do is open the Word and say, would you look at it? Would you give it a chance? Look at the Word, and maybe you'll have to do some rethinking about some things. But let's go to the Word and let God speak to us. But I can't change your heart and I can't open your eyes. So I have two challenges that I want to leave you with this morning. For this week and the next and while I'm gone on vacation. Two challenges. The first, I want to ask you if you would be willing to allow God to challenge your thinking about gifts and your part in ministry. And one way is by seeing what God is doing around the world to help build our faith. Okay? Now, the most important thing is to look in the Word of God, right? If God says it in His Word, we should believe it, yes? And we should obey it, yes? Okay. That's important. That goes without saying, although I just said it. But we need to look at the Word first. But my hope and prayer is, because I've read some of these books, and they just like, whoa, that helps me connect with Scripture. God, guess what? God is still doing that stuff. And quite frankly, I think one of the reasons we're not seeing more here is because we struggle with our faith. And in fact, we've come up with a theology that convinces us that we shouldn't be seeing much. So, I bought 9 books, and they're out there, unless some of them have already been taken. Okay? There's 6 left. Don't stampede to get back there. Okay? I don't want to see Ron in a pile on the floor back there. I brought 9 books, 3 different kinds of books. This is my hope, this is my prayer, that if God leads you to pick up a book, if you can't afford it, fine, forget it. If you can, pay for it. But what I'd like to ask you to do is read it thoughtfully and prayerfully, and then bring it back and write your name on the, if you paid for it, write your name on the front, and then put it back on and say, this is a loaner, and let somebody else read it. One of the books is this. Jackie Pullinger's book, Chasing the Dragon. Start it early because you won't be able to put it down. It's mind-blowing. She was a young woman without any real training that God called to go into this place, Kowloon, the walled city. It was a place between two countries. They had drawn the map wrong, and so it became a place that was controlled by the Chinese triads. It was prostitution, drugs, gambling. It was horrific. The triads had total control. It was 6.4 acres with 50,000 population. With a population of 50,000 with no law. It's like the Old West times 10 million. And she went in as a young gal and tells the story of what God did. And she's still, that city is gone now, but she's still ministering over there, Jackie Pullinger. It's an astonishing story. I think it'll challenge you to say, you know what, God's still doing some of that stuff. And there's a particular gift, and I don't theologically completely agree with something that was told to Jackie Pullinger about this gift of tongues. But one thing that I'm learning is, and it gives me hope. One thing that I'm learning is, and I heard it at the conference that I was just at. They said repeatedly, Jesus was the only one who was perfect. Amen? And he's the only one that was given the Spirit without measure. So the rest of us make mistakes. One thing that was so encouraging to me was, God doesn't wait for you to get to be perfect before he's going to use you. And I'm so glad to hear that, because I'm so far from that. And the older I get, the more my eyes are open to see how far I am from that. And yet I have the hope that God takes and uses what he says, what is not, in the eyes of the world, not all that great, not all that wise, not superior. He takes what's lowly and he uses it. So I don't have everything doctrinally all sewed up. If you don't know that by now, you haven't been here very long. I hope when I share from the Word, I hope you go back and you do the Berean thing. See if this is so. Study the Word. But what it tells me is that even in these movements that we looked at last week, where there were so many abuses, the point is God still used people with all their warts and mistakes in, as his Spirit worked. So this is one story. I would challenge you to consider getting it. A second one is called Dreams and Visions by Tom Doyle. Is God Awakening in the Muslim World? This will challenge your thinking about whether God is still using dreams and visions and whether God is still using revelatory, prophetic kinds of things. Randy, and I'm not going to share it, but Randy told me about a prophetic word that was powerfully used in their lives, life-changing. This stuff happens, and there's a place for it. This is an amazing story. It'll blow your mind. And by the way, we don't hear much about it in the news, but there are absolutely astonishing things happening among Muslims all over the world. The church in Iran, under horrendous persecution, is growing in leaps and bounds as Muslims are leaving the Muslim faith, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It's astonishing what's happening, and we hear it from our missionaries. I've told you about Carolyn from Laos that served for 20 years without seeing a believer. And then one came, and then pretty soon another came, and then it went to 60. Now there's over 400. And what does she say? Pretty common that God is working through dreams and visions and authenticating the gospel in powerful, Holy Spirit-induced ways. Do you think we need that in America? Do you think we need a movement of God's Spirit? Boy, do we ever. Am I saying it's going to happen here just like there? I have no idea. What I do know is God says very clearly, as one example, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. We saw that the purpose of them is what? To build up the church. Earnestly desire them. You got a choice to make. Obedient or not? I have a choice to make. And by the way, it hasn't escaped my notice that in addressing this subject could be my swan song in ministry. And at this point, I don't care. Because I really believe that God's Spirit wants to do something. And that He's willing and waiting for just a handful of people that will say, we want in on that. Third book is this, The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. I'm not going to even begin to be able to cover everything on spiritual gifts. In fact, I'm talking with the elders about doing some training, some teaching on some of these things that I'm not going to be able to cover in the Sunday morning. I'll tell you, I came back from that conference. I went to that conference not knowing if I was going to be able to make it very much longer, quite frankly. And I came home revitalized because I saw two things in a body of Christ down there. I saw it in the conference and I saw it in a body of Christ. A body of Christ can have an incredible expectation that God wants to use them and is willing to. Number one. And that He can use everybody and that we're going to make mistakes. And God knows it and He's not going, oops, I guess we should just pull the plug on that. Beginner's gift, Guide to Spiritual Gifts. Sam Storm came out of seminary with a strong belief that the more miraculous gifts are gone. They're done. If I remember, it took about 15 years for God to turn his thinking around. It's a good book. If you want to get it, get that and get your Bible. And read this, and then look at this. Say, what does God really say? Here's the other challenge. Pray for, watch for, and boldly engage in divine encounters. What am I saying? Do you believe that God's constantly at work around the world to do His ministry? Do you believe that the Spirit that empowered him has been given to you? Do you believe that God has given gifts for you to use to build up the church? Do you believe that God will use you? Young people, do you believe that God can use you in incredibly amazing ways? I hope so. This is what I'm asking. I'm asking that we pray as a church, you pray as an individual. As families, this prayer, we see it in Acts. And now, Lord, take note of the threat. Some of their people had been thrown in jail and they were being threatened. They said, Lord, take note of their threats. Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, with boldness, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Do you think it's legitimate to pray that prayer today? Man. Yeah. I confess. It's on me. Every church ought to be praying this prayer regularly. This is what happened when they prayed. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Amen? God says, I'm in. If you're in, if you're willing, if you're ready, I'm in. I'll use you and I'll give you a new fresh filling with my Holy Spirit. So what I'm asking is that you pray here, this way. Number one, pray for God to show where He is at work today and what works He's predetermined for you to walk in that coincide with what He's up to. Remember, He's already set aside works. What I'm praying for myself and for my wife is that God would give us this awareness as we walk about, as we do business, that the real business is that God is at work constantly and actively doing His work and He wants to draw us in. It's that mindset. What are you doing today, God? Are you doing something in the lives of one of these people that I'm rubbing shoulders with? Claire and I were talking about this. She came home the next day. She said, wow, I have to be careful. I can't tell you the whole thing. But she said she was praying that. And then two people came out in an aisle. And one was sharing how difficult life was. And she's going, because she's got her spiritual antenna, where are you at work today, God? So she's listening, but people were walking by and, okay, God, this doesn't seem like a good time. Would you bring another time if this is what you're doing? If you're at work here, a little bit later, she hears these words whispered, I can't do this anymore. And it's like, God's doing something there. So she walked around and said, can I pray with you? Yes. There are some very difficult things going on. Pray. Ask God to start giving that mindset. Where are you working today? Okay? It's called a divine encounter. Do you have a divine encounter set apart for me today that I can join you in what you're doing? Second, pray for boldness to take opportunities to participate in allowing the name of Jesus to intersect in the life of believers. Allow the spirit realm to interact with the physical realm this week through you. Would you think about doing that? How? Ask God to make you sensitive to where He's working, and then step in and say, could I pray with you? I'm not asking you to prophesy over Him. If God does that, praise the Lord. I'm not asking you to heal. If He were to do that, He can. All I'm asking you to do is say, where are the needs? Where's God opening a door? And then just this, can I pray with you? You know that in 35 whatever years of ministry I've had, I can count on one hand the number of times that people have said, no, I'd really rather you didn't. Almost without exception, they feel the love of God and they're happy to have you pray with them. And in the midst of difficult circumstances, even atheists and agnostics are generally willing and happy to have you pray for them and experience something of love of God in doing it. Now you say, well, what do we pray? It's a very elaborate prayer. You're going to have to spend hours working on this. Pray in Jesus' name. The big thing here is to allow the name of Jesus, the beautiful, wonderful, exalted name of Jesus, yes, to intersect with somebody's life. They're going through a problem? Bring Jesus into it. How? Very elaborate prayer. Lord, so-and-so is hurting today, or whatever it is. Or they have a need today. I'm not even sure exactly how to pray. Now, if God gives you, if they share what it is, fine, pray that way. Keep it simple. Keep it short. But it may be, I don't even know exactly how to pray, but would you bless so-and-so today and show the love of, in a way that shows the love of Jesus for them? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Miracles happened all over the New Testament in the name of Jesus. It doesn't have to be fancy, so let me draw it together this way. Believe that God is at work. Believe that He's wanting and willing and even likely to use you. Ask the Spirit to open doors for these encounters that He's already established, already planned. Ask Him to give you boldness to do what? Simply to pray in Jesus' name. Can I pray for you? And then pray simply. I close with these thoughts. And by the way, young people, this is for you. Boy, I'm really challenging you. I'm really challenging you. You are not too young to do this. And this is what I think is going to happen. I think that as we start reaching out and saying, I'll pray for boldness, and I'll pray that God will open the door for me to have prayer in the name of Jesus with somebody. Okay. It's amazing God can give you incredible boldness when you don't think you have it if you're willing to ask Him for it. But let me tell you something. If you pray for somebody and you see God begin to work, it's going to change your Christian walk. It's going to change your spiritual life. You're going to find a passion for Jesus and a passion for the Word of God. I'm telling you, young people, God is willing to use you in powerful ways. In fact, it may be you young people that lead us as adults. Greg said this, if you're willing to obey, I'm willing to use you. The story of the boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I'll say to you young people, if you're willing to obey, God will use you. Just a few final things to close, final thoughts. Number one, you may see an outcome and you may not. You know what? Doesn't make any difference. You may not see until eternity the impact of that. Or you may see God doing something powerful right there in front of your eyes. What God does with is His business. All I'm asking is that we look for opportunities to pray for people in the name of Jesus and then leave the results up to God. Remember it says in 1 Corinthians that there are different effects of the gifts? They're used in different ways. You may see an effect, you may not. That's the first thing. To pray simply that God would bless them is biblical. Now, you don't have to tell them, you know what? My interest is that you come to faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to tell them that. Just pray in Jesus' name and ask God to bless him. What's God's biggest blessing in the life of a non-believer? To save them. That's all you need to pray with them. God, would you bless them and allow them to see the love of Jesus? Do I have a biblical? This is biblical. Romans 4, 7 and 8. Blessed are those. All I'm saying is ask God to bless them, right? Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That's the best blessing. Just ask Jesus to bless him. Because that's the heart of God, that's the blessing ultimately. But you know what? There may be a series of steps. And maybe the first step is just seeing that you, young people, you care enough to say, can I pray for you? People are generally open to be prayed for, and they often experience God's love in prayer alone. Then I'm going to ask you to report. I'm going to ask you to come back. I don't care what the outcome is. I mean, I do, but I don't. You know, you're going to want to report if you pray for somebody and they're deaf and all of a sudden they can hear. That's cool. Okay? And God may do that. I saw that kind of thing happen down in Oklahoma City. Some of those things. God may do that. He may not. That's His business. But you can be engaged in what He's doing simply by praying for people. But report. Why? Why report? If you have a chance to pray for somebody and nothing happens that you can see, come and report it. Don't say, oh, shucks, I prayed for something and nothing came. You don't know nothing happened. Come and report. God gave me an opportunity. I've been praying for boldness and He opened a door. And I stepped through. Did anything happen? I don't know. But God used me. It'll change your life. Let's pray. Father God, I commit myself and this congregation into your hands and into the hands of your Holy Spirit for His work in us and through us. I pray that you would help us open our eyes to see what you're doing in other places around the world, what I believe that you would want to do here, maybe a little different, maybe a lot different, but that you are willing to show your power. And second, Father, I pray that you would challenge our hearts to ask for boldness, to pray for open doors, opportunities for divine encounters where we can simply pray with people in the name of Jesus and leave it up to you. God, I'm asking that you do that. I'm asking it in Jesus' name. Amen.